Let's turn this morning, excuse me, to Psalm 27. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Heavenly Father, again, we ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 22:6 is a proverb we're pretty much familiar with. It tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, or while he is growing old, he will not depart from that. Now, as far as David's life goes, we don't have a detailed history as to how he was raised. But we do know that he communed with God. David, from an early age, had a longing, had a desire for God and to please him and to serve him. And it's easy to see when we read about David's life. And the thing is, we know that David stumbled a couple of times. But wherever the place was that he found himself, whatever was going on at the moment, even when David would cry out, you know, in exasperation, as it were, to say, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to put me in this situation? How come my enemies seem like they're doing so well?" Ultimately, David would come back in his heart and his mind, and it would turn to praise to God. He would understand the goodness of God, even in those dire situations. And this psalm that we're looking at this morning, verse 5 is actually our text. But David begins by declaring his faith in the Lord. He says that basically the totality of his life is in God's hands. The Lord gives light and enlightenment. And he does that because he is light. You know, there's no darkness in him. And we go to God, and he opens our eyes to see. We pray every week for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to us, to make them light up for us, that we can see them and receive them. And David is confessing this. He says, "The Lord is my light because he is the light." And he says further that he is my salvation. The Lord is salvation, we're told in the third psalm. And he gives it to whomever he pleases. Understand this morning, if you are saved, you are saved by grace, and you are saved by the gift of God. It's God's happiness to give it to you. It's his willingness to do that. David says he is also his strength. And there are strenuous times where we need strength. There are times where we just can't think, we don't think we can take another step. Sometimes we become frustrated. We look at the world around us and we say, God, I'm serving you. I'm doing the best that I can. How come all this stuff is going on? I just don't think I can go on anymore. And yet David reminds us that God is his strength. God is our strength. We go to him in these times. David recalls his experiences with God and how God was there to stand against his foes, even foes that sought his life. Not simple, just obnoxious characters. These are people with blood in their eyes, murder in their hearts. And they're coming after David, and David remembers that God was with him in those times. And he remembers that God not only kept him from the wickedness that was planned for him, but he also frustrated those enemies. He got them all beside themselves because they couldn't accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. David expresses the desire of his heart. He wants to live in sweet communion with the Lord. And shouldn't that be our desire as well? Shouldn't our longing, if we are Christians, if that's our testimony, if that's our profession, should not we want to be closer to God? Should not we want to be more and more in communion with him? There's no better place to be. And David has learned that God is true to his word. He says, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." You know, in the world that we live in today, there's a lot of people who focus on the issues of peace and of safety. And they've come up with all kinds of ways to obtain that, and they're all losing ways. They throw these things out and say, if we do this, we'll be safe. If we do this, we'll be at peace. And none of those things are true. We see, unfortunately, though, that often people are willing to make any compromise simply for the idea of peace. Say, well, yeah, we'll do whatever we want. Yeah, whatever is required of us, just so we can have peace. And there isn't any. I've been following a lady. I first saw her on Twitter, and then I went over to Facebook and found her there as well. Her name is GXI. She's Chinese. And her last name is Van Fleet. That's not Chinese. Must be something else, right? But I've been following this lady because she was raised under Mao. And she lived the beginnings of his tyranny in that land. And she talks about the useful idiots in our land today that are thinking they're doing well, that if the tyrant ultimately comes to reign, they'll be done away with. She said that's what was done in China. She said she was talking about the Red Guard, and that was the kids. The Red Guard was the kids, and they became so indoctrinated in Maoism, Marxism, that abandoned their families. You know, their first and foremost commitment was to the state, and families didn't matter anymore. You know, and if you happened to be on the wrong side, there were all kinds of things that could happen to you. She's telling about the things that people did to try to be at peace in that situation. And it didn't work out in the way they thought. We always think, that, okay, it won't happen to us. It'll be right for, some other way. Look at the world, especially our society that we live in today, that where people have become so emotionally soft that the slightest thing offends them. You realize you can offend a lot of people by doing almost nothing. You might say a word and have one meaning for this word, and it will be perceived as it was harsh, and so I'm gonna have a fit. I'm not gonna put up with this kind of thing. It wasn't that long ago. I remember seeing a story where somebody had written the name of the 45th president in chalk on a sidewalk. A college kid walked by, saw that, and went bonkers. It just fell apart because they saw this guy's name on the sidewalk. This world is insane. The things that we fall apart about. There are colleges that have established safe zones where the gentle little children who attend colleges, I didn't think by the time you got to college you were children anymore, but you were kind of a little more grown up than that. But these little darlings can go into these safe zones where nobody can say any offensive words. My guess is they must have taken the vow of silence or something like that, because you can be offended at almost anything. Get somebody's personal pronouns wrong and see what happens to you. Other folks have gone like the other side of the pendulum and have decided that in order to establish peace or maintain peace, I've got to turn my house into an arsenal. And so we go out and we'll buy almost every kind of firearm known to man that's legally able to obtain, load up on ammunition, and then we'll be safe. And that's psychologically, that helps for the short term. The reality is, if the big guys decide they're coming after you, it doesn't matter what you got. They got bigger and more of them. So let's sit around and worry about that. No. We put security systems in our homes. We put security systems in our buildings. We have cameras everywhere. We have cameras here. It's kind of nice. I can flip on and see what's going on out here from time to time. I was able to watch the boys do their work out there on Friday from the comfort of my chair. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, speaking of the day of the Lord. These precautions that we've spoken of, I mean, they are designed, by their nature, they're designed to bring a measure of safety to the temporal realm alone. We think about those things and we say, okay, we can be safe, but we're not safe. We ought to be concerned more of the safety of our souls, which are guaranteed safe in Christ. David said, in time of trouble. What is the time of trouble? Does trouble involve political or civil unrest? It can. That's a time of trouble. We don't have troops running down the highways in these United States as of yet. That doesn't mean we're not having times of trouble. When those who practice abomination before Almighty God can assemble in the public square, which they have the freedom in our country to do, and just you know, flaunt their sin, and shake their fist in the face of Almighty God. Is that not a time of trouble? Our time of trouble might be closer to home. We might see this manifesting itself in the domestic framework. Families at war with each other. Nothing worse than a family to be at war with each other. Nothing more painful. Be it brother and sister, be it child and parent, be it whatever. These are painful and troublesome times. We might define a time of trouble as the moment when the doctor gives us a diagnosis that causes us a little dread. We could experience a time of trouble, frankly, when confronted by our own sin nature. When we recognize that for the moment, the strength that we need to fight doesn't seem to exist. What does the scripture say? In time of trouble, what? He'll hide me. Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, said, "He shall give me the best of shelter in the worst of danger." When the storm all about me is raging, He'll hide me safely in His tent. When the thunderstorms, which we haven't had for a while now, were raging, when the storms came about, put the electric out, even in those instances, there was a sense of safety inside your own four walls. David said, in the time of trouble, He, Almighty God, will hide me in His pavilion. Now, as we've commented before, the promise doesn't necessarily apply to the physical. If it did, we would never see what we see in church history. We would never see martyrdom occur. God is first and foremost concerned about our spiritual nature, our souls. And He guarantees nothing can touch that. It's our souls that become downtrodden in troublesome times. It's our souls that can allow us to become depressed. And yet, the word is that He shall hide us in His pavilion. He shall keep us in His hand. Keep us safe. Our bodies at some point are going to perish, but our souls live on. We live on. And our God has us covered. Sometimes in our humanity we become frustrated. We know that we're in troubled times and we don't know what to pray about it. Does that ever happen? You ever found yourself in a situation where you said, "God, I don't like what this is, but I don't know what to say about it." God, I really want to talk to You. I really want to commune with You. I really want to be delivered from this troubled time, but I don't know what to say. And He gives us a remedy for that. What did he tell us in Romans? Romans 8. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know what to say. It's not a problem. God knows what to say. He knows, he hears the heart. You don't have to get the words right. He understands. And the thing is, it's not just an occasional thing with God. It's not like, well, God, you know, you are God, but there's a lot of people that you got to be listening to at any given time. And, you know, it's not just once in a while. God is faithful. What are we told in Hebrews 7:25? He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus Christ. Since what? He always, not sometimes, not occasionally, not, you know, when the wind blows from the east or whatever. He always lives to make intercession for them. That means Jesus Christ prays for you every day, all day. Get that. Now look, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, would you pray for me? And what do we do? We say, sure, we'll pray for you. Sometimes we do. A lot of times we say the right thing in the moment, but forget later on down the road. Jesus doesn't do that. He knows your situation today. He knows your situation this minute. And he's praying for you. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. That gives me a lot of comfort to know that Jesus is praying for me. I'm saying, Lord, please don't be praying that I get chastened. But he prays for us all the time, every day. David said, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. The tabernacle itself is a type of Christ. Under the old covenant, no one would dare enter into the holiest place in that tabernacle. The high priest alone could enter, and then he could only go in once a year. And then, not without a significant preparation. He couldn't just go dilly-dally and walk in. Hey, okay, it's once a year. It's time for me to walk in. Bad things would happen to him if that was the mindset he took. If anyone else were to be so bold as to say, oh, yeah, who's this high priest guy? I'm as good as him. You know, in the egalitarian societies have not just become a new thing. They've been around for a long time, ages. But if anybody else decides they're going to venture into the Holy of Holies, they die. Because God was serious about that kind of stuff. Sometimes we question whether or not God is serious about things. Excuse me. But you remember Uzzah? You remember Uzzah? Yeah. Aren't you glad we don't have those kind of names in our society? Hey, Uzzah, come on over. Remember the ark had been recaptured and they were bringing it back into town, but David wasn't bringing it back into town the way it was supposed to be. Yeah. They had poles that were supposed to go through and the Levites were supposed to carry it, but they instead put it on a cart. And they're coming in through town, and the animal stumbled, and the cart moved, and the ark started to fall. And Uzzah runs over and puts his hands up there and says, "Oh, I got to brace it." What happened? Immediately killed, because God said, "Don't touch this ark." It will, God. We say, well, that was the old covenant. Under the new covenant, see, God doesn't kill anybody. I'm going to tell you something. Under the new covenant, God doesn't have to kill anybody because we're already dead. Saved for the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world. But then he says, because the world's condemned already. He was here to bring life. And he's done so. While God was true to his word in the old covenant, God is true to his word in the new covenant. God is God. He does not change. This Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, while it was a dangerous place, it was a secret place. It was the very place that God had chosen to hide his people. Hidden in Christ and with Christ. And then he says, "He shall set me high upon a rock." Rocks can be good. Rocks can be bad. If you're trying to dig a basement in a rock, you're going to have a tough time. If you're trying to hide from an enemy using that rock as a bulwark, then rock's a good thing. And rock is always used in Scripture to define a place that is secure, a place that is impenetrable to the enemy. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. This rock is great. This rock is immovable. And he sets me high on the rock, above the fray. So I have the bird's eye view of what's going on around me. Yet I am safe. David's referring back to the law. He says in Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote that God, he is the rock. His work is perfect. And in 2 Samuel 22:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. David is expressing himself in that manner. Our confidence, our trust, our reliance is in the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're in a troubled time, we should pray with the psalmist. We should join with David and say, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because I'm not that solid. In my own strength, I cannot withstand the attack of the enemy. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now here's some good news. He will. And we will be safe. I like that. I'll take it. Let's pray.